بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 29th of December in the year 2020 and alhamdulillah we moved on to the 23rd night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the Honorable Chief of Al-Khazraj, Sayyidina Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, radiyallahu anhu. And I've reached a point where I've mentioned that Allah the Almighty and Glorious, He's relieved the believers of the unholy allies. So the next section is entitled, The End of the Treacherous Banu Qurayza and the Martyrdom of Sayyidina Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, radiyallahu anhu. After the collapse of the external unholy allies, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was then divinely re-alerted to the treachery of the Banu Qurayza from within. This is interesting. So when the unholy allies left, they finally could breathe. If you look at what I mentioned yesterday, four prayers were prayed out of time, severely tested, that the Quran mentions. So obviously, you know, get their breath back. But as he was getting his breath back, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah Ta'ala re-alerted the Prophet to the Banu Qurayza. So this narration is recorded. In Ahmad in his Musnad 6-141, Ibn Hibban Sahih, Abu Nu'im, Ibn Sa'ad in his Tabaqat, volume 3, page 322. Al-Isaba, volume 1, page 274. Hafiz Zahabi in his Siyar, 1-282. Kanz al-Umal, volume 7, page 40. Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid, volume 6, page 138. Ibn Kathir Sira, volume 3, page 168-9 of the English translation, he states, The chain of authorities for this is excellent, and they are testimonials to its veracity from other sources. Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 31-3 of the New English translation. So in terms of authenticity, this is a flawless report. So our beloved mother, Sayyida Aisha, she relates, radiyallahu anha. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam arrived and he had sand on his front teeth, indicating he was still engaged in battle. He alayhi salatu wasalam asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, have you already put down your weapons? By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the angels alayhi salatu wasalam have not yet put down their weapons. You should now fight the Banu Qurayza. That's not in the report. So like I mentioned, the unholy allies have left. So the Prophet was thinking, let us regroup. We'll deal with the Banu Qurayza. But Allah Ta'ala's anger was so great against them. Why? Because they betrayed the Muslims. That Jibreel, imagine, I mentioned yesterday, 20 angels with turbans. He's still in battle gear. And he goes, have you put down your weapons, Ya Rasulullah? He goes, go. The angels are going towards Banu Qurayza. He thereupon wore his armor, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and made an announcement that the companions should once again march for battle. As they passed by Banu Ghanam tribe, who lived in the neighborhood of the masjid, Rasulullah asked them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has anybody passed by you? They said, yes, Dihya Qalbi, radiyallahu, has passed by. The beard, age and face of Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam resembled that of Dihya Qalbi, radiyallahu. So picture the scene. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam is now back in his war gear. He's heading. And the Banu Ghanam tribe is where the blessed graveyard is now. Jannat al-Baqi. So he's going through that part of Al-Madinah and he asks the people, has anybody passed? Look how interesting. Who's going to pass? And they thought Dihya Qalbi had passed. Dihya Qalbi was a sahaba. And the hadith says his beard, which meant he had a beard, the age and the face of Jibreel resembled Dihya. So when Jibreel descended in human form, alayhi salatu wasalam, he would often look like Dihya al-Qalbi, radiyallahu, meaning he was a very handsome sahaba. So they thought it was Dihya, but it was Jibreel, alayhi salatu wasalam. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam arrived at the fortresses of the Banu Qurayza, He laid siege to them for 25 nights. So stop with the report. So obviously they're cowards. They know that they're in trouble. So they straight away, you know, lifted the drawbridge, you know, classic, basically, come and get us if you can. And then for around a month, so think about that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims had been besieged for a month. Look how the tables had turned. Exactly the same that happened to Banu Qurayza, 25 nights. So when 1 week passed, the second, the third, when the Banu Qurayza thus could no longer bear the siege and their suffering grew intense, they were asked to surrender to the decision of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So their food supply started running out, air locked tight around the encampment. So they goes, what should we do? They goes, shall we give the decision to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? When they requested and then consulted with Abu Lubaba, he indicated to them that they would be killed. So look how interesting. They wouldn't go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They thought, if we say we are happy with Muhammad's decision with us, because we're going to get killed. So they were trying to work out which of the companions would give us a soft ruling. Maybe let us go like our brothers, the Banu Nadir, to Khaybar or Syria. So they told Abu Lubaba. Abu Lubaba was one of their, you know, close allies from the Ansar radiallahu. So when he came, the Prophet goes, the Jews are wanting your decision. So when he entered, he saw the men, women, and the women were weeping. And then they asked Abu Lubaba, what do you think? And Abu Lubaba did this. Right? Meaning he put his hand across his throat as if he was telling them, you're dead. But then, this is not this report. Abu Lubaba then thought he betrayed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, what have I done? And then the report, I'll come back to that inshallah, just remind me. So going back to this report. They then asked to surrender to the decision of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. Radiallahu. And I'll put this in brackets. Now think about this. The same one who just around 2 months earlier, they had said to, you must have eaten your father's penis. The same man. And then gone on to insult our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were also unaware that at the time that he had sustained a serious injury to his arm during the encounter. Look how, you know, cracked they are. Just 2 months, just a little shade between 2 months earlier. What did they say to him? So the two Sa'ds came to them. And he goes, look, is it true what's happening? And then what did they say to Sa'd ibn Mu'adh? You know what I just said? And now 2 months later, they go, you know, he'll give us a lenient ruling. But what they hadn't realized was two things. One was he had sustained a very serious injury. He'd been hit in his arm. And now he was preparing for death. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed them to do so. In other words, Sa'd can judge. And Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu was brought on a donkey fitted with a carriage made from the bark of the date palm. He was lifted on the donkey and the people surrounded him. So now look how interesting. Why did they make a hodaj for him? A hodaj is what women, you know, when they go on the camels, because he was that weak. He couldn't really even sit on the camel. So they made a makeshift kind of a sitting arrangement for him on the camel. And they helped him onto the donkey. Think about that. He was that weak. When he got close to the encampment, interceding on behalf of Banu Qurayza, the people amongst whom was the chief hypocrite, they said to Sa'd or Abu Amr, radiallahu, they are your allies. They are your friends. They are of assistance during times of need and also people whom you know. Astaghfirullah. So imagine, you know, you'd expect all of them to go around saying, make sure you give them hukum, take their copper off. Munafiks. They went, oh, look, end of the day, okay, they did a bad thing. But don't forget the history they were with us against when we did those battles against the Khazraj. And they're reminding him of Jahiliyyah. He goes, look, remember that. However, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu gave no reply. And indeed, did not even pay any attention to them. So imagine, they're talking to him, he just ignored them. Eventually, when he got to Banu Qurayza, Sa'd then talked to the people. And he said, The time has come for me not to be concerned about the criticism of critics when it concerns Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, he gave them a hint. He goes, atom bomb's coming. He goes, I'm not bothered basically what you're thinking to the munafiqs or whatever had that opinion. He goes, I'm only bothered about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyida Aisha relates from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri the following, the same report, radiyallahu. When Sa'ad arrived, radiyallahu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the companions, stand up to your chief, help him to dismount. Umar radiyallahu anhu said, our chief is Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repeated, help him down. So stop in the report. So Sa'ad obviously is very weak. He can only get off the beast of burden. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, stand up to your Sayyid. Help him to get off. So Umar, he was always looking at statements and you could misunderstand that statement. So he said, our Sayyid is Allah. In other words, the Prophet didn't mean he's our Amir. He's asking you to help him down. He's help your chief down. And then the Prophet didn't get upset with Umar, radiallahu, meaning he's correct. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, help him down, meaning yes. After the companions had helped Sa'ad down, radiallahu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the decision is now yours. Their fate is in your hands. Or Sa'ad ibn Mu'ad, radiallahu. So now picture the scene. You get this image of all the Sahaba around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine what they want. They want blood. Sa'ad ibn Ubad was there as well. What does he want? He wants blood. And Sa'ad ibn Mu'ad, they're looking at him and he's thinking, look, he's lost so much blood, he's weak. Maybe he'll give a lenient decision. So Sa'ad, he tore over the mat and there was pin drop silence, meaning what decision is he going to make? After reflection, he raised his head and he said, I have decided that all their warriors should be executed, their families be taken captive, and their wealth distributed as spoils of war. Rasulullah thereupon said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have indeed decided their fate according to the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanallah. So Sa'ad ibn Mu'ad, he didn't have guidance. He had to work it out. So he thought, look at the treachery they were going to establish in the back. So he thought, this is it. All the adult males, kill them. Children, family, all captives, and all their wealth spoils. And now think about it. If you had made a mistake, the Prophet is duty bound. And what did the Prophet say? He smiled. He goes, you have decided their fate according to the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger. Meaning, I would have made that decision. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then when Sa'ad saw the Prophet's pleasure, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sa'ad ibn Mu'ad made the following dua. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you have now reserved any battle for your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, against the Quraysh, then let me live for that. But if you have terminated all battles between him and the Quraysh, now take me to you. Subhanallah. So Sa'ad ibn Mu'ad radiyallahu anhu, he thought this is the time to make the dua. And he basically, look at his love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had so much anger for the Quraysh. He goes, the Quraysh are there, finished. He goes, the Quraysh now. And he's dying from the blood. He goes, Ya Allah, please, if they're going to come back for another round, let me live. But if they're not coming back, because I now ask you to take my life as a martyr. Subhanallah, there and then, although his wound had healed by then, the only sign of it was a mark resembling an earring. It suddenly erupted. He had then had to be returned to the tent that Rasulullah pitched for him in Masjid al-Nabi. So he fainted. So basically, whichever arm it was, I think it was the right arm, it hit the archery. And if it hits the archery, it's like cutting your wrists. The blood's not going to stop. So it was healed. And what's amazing is, he made a dua before when he got hit the first time. Because, Ya Allah, please, if there's battle still left, let stop the blood. And it stopped. Now he's made another dua. He goes, Ya Allah, if the Quraysh can't come back, because let me die as a martyr. Allah Ta'ala erupted, answered it in front of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And soon as the blood came out, he fainted. And then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam respectfully returned Sa'd ibn Mu'adh to Masjid al-Nabi. Now think about that. You got a wounded Mujahid, and where is he being treated? In Masjid al-Nabi. And the scholars know the very spot. You know, those were the guides. They go, this is where Sa'd was being nursed, radiallahu anhu. Sayyidah Aisha relates further, same hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr and Umar would visit him, radiallahu anhu. I swear by the being in whose control is the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as I sat in my chamber, I could recognize the weeping of Umar from that of Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu. Subhanallah. So stop in the report. So they would visit, who's visiting? The greatest companions. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, first and foremost, then the two sheikhs. And when they were visiting, they were both weeping, Abu Bakr and Umar. Think about that. And then Aisha said something very interesting, radiallahu anhu, because I could tell the difference between their weeping. Because I knew how my father wept, and I also knew how Umar wept. Then she said, the companions were just as Allah the Almighty described them in the Quran. And she recited Surah Al-Fath, Surah 48, verse 29. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Ruhamau bainahum, compassionate amongst themselves. This is part of the long verse where Allah Ta'ala says, Muhammadur Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And then he mentions the Sahaba and he describes them, they are compassionate amongst themselves, meaning they have great mercy and love amongst each other. And then Aisha goes, look at the two sheikhs, showing their love for Sa'd radiallahu anhu. Al-Kama further states that Sayyidah Aisha was asked, dear mother radiallahu anhu, what about Rasulullah? Look how they were listening to our mother, right? Because she didn't mention the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because what did he do? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She replied, although Rasulullah did not weep often upon the death of anyone, when he was really grieved, he would hold his beard. So Aisha radiallahu anha said he did weep, but he didn't weep often when somebody died, because that's the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he did weep. Well, I noticed that when he was very grieved, he would hold his beard. And what's interesting is psychologists mentioned something about the beard, because when you hold your beard, it goes, it comforts, some sort of hormone is released in the body that calms you. But if you haven't got a beard, then you hold of your armpit hairs, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also again, people say, where's the proof he had the beard? You know, stupid questions they come out with, right? Then you go, here's one, isn't there? What did Aisha say? He held his beard. And if he had a small beard, I don't know how he held it, with, you know, with chopsticks. I thought, you know, he must have had a decent sized beard. People argue, oh, no, no, the sunnah is only to keep the chin covered. Is it? You know, what planet are these people on? Astaghfirullah. You got direct text of Rasulullah's length, and they're coming out with, no, if you cover your chin, you got the beard. Whose beard? Abu Jahl's. Astaghfirullah, right? You're keeping the beard because you're following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not bothered about, you know, A, B, and C. We're bothered about the mercy to the wolves. And there you go, because he held his beard. And notice, you're deprived of that if you haven't got a lengthy beard. Think about that. It is sunnah you can't act upon. You should grieve over that. I can't act upon the sunnah. Why? I haven't got a beard. So when I'm grieving, what am I supposed to do? Get all of my shirt. Astaghfirullah. So note again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do this. So this is the full report, and it's a sahih hadith. So now, let's look at a few things here. So first of all, why were the Jews of Banu Qurayza that foolish to put the judgment in the hand of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh? If you think about it, you swore at him just 8 weeks prior, and now you're asking him to judge. So this shows that they believed that, look, despite what we say, we have a good connection. If you read Surah Maidah, Allah Ta'ala mentions clearly in the early passages that those with Iman, they break ties with these people. Abu Lubaba broke ties with them. They asked for him to come first. Because look, he was close to us. He's got a soft spot for us. And all he did was that. He put his hand across his throat. And then look how touching it was. He thought, I've betrayed the Prophet. Because I've told them that they're going to get executed. So when he leaves, he goes back to his dwelling in Al-Madinah and he ties himself to one of the pillars, you know, the palm trees. And he said to his wife, "I've made a serious mistake. And now, until Allah the Almighty Himself forgives me, I will not leave this palm tree." But he told his wife, "But when it's time for Salat, release. Let me be released so I can pray, but then tie me up again." So look how strange the scene must have been. People were going to pray. And who they see? Abu Lubaba tied to the pillar. Imagine. Right? And then when it's time for Salat, his wife would quickly untie him. He'd do what he needed to do. He'd pray, then he'd get tied up again. So when the Prophet returned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he saw Abu Lubaba. And he said, "Why didn't he ask me? Why has he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?" Because now Allah himself has to deal with this. Now this is very interesting. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was teaching you where to get the divine mercy the quickest. It's through Rasulullah. To get the mercy, there's all these ways to get the divine mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can go direct, no problem. But what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? "Why did he come to me? I would have immediately released him." So what happened? He was tied at that pillar for so many days. Imagine. So people would go past, they feel grief for him because he didn't even do anything, he just did this. And then eventually, when the Prophet was in Salama's house, or chamber, revelation came. And Allah the Almighty and Glorious, He revealed in the Quran that He's forgiven. And then Salama radiallahu anha said, "Ya Rasulullah, will you allow me to tell him?" This is before the hijab. And the Prophet said, "Yes." And our mother called out, "Abu Lubaba, congratulations. Allah Ta'ala has forgiven you." And then Abu Lubaba radiallahu anha said, "I will not be untied except with the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And then the Prophet himself came and untied him, and he congratulated him. And then that was such a memorable scene. That palm tree became part of the masjid. And where is that palm tree? In the Garden of Paradise. Right? So when you actually go into Masjid al-Nabi, it's called the Garden of Paradise. And there's a pillar there. It's called the Pillar of Abu Lubaba. You actually see his name on it. And what are you supposed to do there? You're supposed to ask forgiveness. Okay, you're supposed to start dancing, right? You know, go to the Pillar of Repentance. What do? You repent. But that is in Jannah, as if that was very symbolic. So Abu Lubaba, his narrative is mentioned here. All of that is recorded in the various books. But here, Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, he was the second choice. Think about that. And his choice was ruthless. And if they had known, you could hypothesize that he was injured, they would never have chosen him. Because if he died, you know, they thought he was still healthy. You know, in his early, late 30s, early 40s. But they didn't. When they saw him in that injured state, they went, "Oh no." And he went slaughtered them all. Now what's interesting about this? Some recent scholarship, they've tried to say that this didn't happen. Right? And so what do I mean by that? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would never have executed an entire tribe. He's the mercy to the universe. Because, okay. So where's your proof? Because that's our proof. So their proof is just emotion. Rasulullah is the mercy to the universe. He would never have given that. So then you think, right? So no text. Just emotion. Right? Okay. You got text recorded in Bukhari. Another report indicates this. Sahih Muslim indicates this. And this report is absolutely clear. Why have they said this, the modern scholarship? Because they're trying to appease the non-Muslims. So our response is, whatever is authentically reported, that is true, and that's it, whether you like it or not. And why should we not be even embarrassed to mention this? Because read your scripture, O people of the book. Right? What does it mention in your scripture? And that's why they don't talk about it. You know, it's only the guys on the street who talk about these things. The Jews and Christians, in their scripture, it mentions that if they are betrayed, if they betray, they are to be executed, and their families and wealth to be taken as prisoners. It's in their scripture. That's why none of the rabbis in the time of the Prophet complained. Think about that. Is there any text where one of the rabbis said in the time of the Prophet, "Look at that, he did something which ill befits the Prophet"? Mum kept their mouth shut because they go, that's the command. None of the Christians. Now, early 21st century, oh, what it is, you know, end of the day, take it with a pinch of salt. Take what with a pinch of salt, your fruitcake. Right? And also, Sa'ad gave the judgment. Sa'ad ibn Mu'ad. Yes, the Prophet himself said, you have judged according to the command of Allah Ta'ala and His Messenger. He reinforced it. So again, this is important to highlight that we're not ashamed of this. And the people of the book should know better. And then you say, okay, flip the coin. Let's say the opposite happened. They betrayed the Muslims and the Muslims were now at the mercy. What would they have done to the Muslims? Right? You know, you don't need a brain session to work out. They betrayed, they would have killed them all. So just deserts. But not only the adult males were executed. So now in this report, it mentions the Prophet did not weep. However, in another report, he could not hold back his tears. In Tabari, it is Tariq, Kanz al-Omal, volume 7, page 42, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 1, page 499 of the Old English translation. Our beloved mother Sayyidah Aisha, she said, radiyallahu anha, at the time of the death of Sa'd ibn Mu'ad, radiyallahu anha, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions wept. Subhanallah. At the time of the death of Sa'd ibn Mu'ad, radiyallahu anha, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, wept. So there's no contradiction. Initially, he didn't shed tears, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But eventually, tears did leave his blessed eyes. So this shows that he had great love and affection for Sa'd ibn Mu'ad. In a nutshell, what do we know about Sa'd ibn Mu'ad to finish? He was the magnificent chief of the Aus, Sa'd ibn Mu'ad. Rather, he was the chief of all people. Because the hadith mentions the description, he is the chief of all people. He was the one whose du'as were readily responded to, as can be seen. Instantly, Allah Ta'ala is answering his du'as. He was the one whom our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described as a fine worshipper. He goes, he is a fine worshipper. He is the one whom the Holy Prophet supplicated for, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the following words. Accept his soul in the best way you accept any soul. Subhanallah. Accept his soul in the best way you accept any soul. That's a dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So his soul was taken in the best of ways. And what's the best of ways? Martyrdom. He was the one whose blood soaked our beloved Messenger's face and beard. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the Prophet came to him. And when he was dying, the blood was coming out of his arm. It went over the Prophet's face and his beard. And the Prophet still clung to him out of love. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the one who passed away in the unparalleled arms of our beloved Messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He actually passed away in his arms. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the first for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laughed. All these are hadiths. He was the first, think about that, first for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laughed. He was the one for whom the glorious throne shook and the gates of paradise opened. The Prophet mentioned upon his death, the arsh started shaking, the arsh and the gates of paradise flung open. He was the one for whom 70,000 angels descended upon his death, who had never prior tread upon this earth. So 70,000 angels came down, who had never come onto this earth before, just for him, to honor him, radiyallahu. He was the one whom no other than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the angels carried to his resting place. He was the one whose soil at his grave turned to musk. People said there's musk coming from his grave. He was the one whom Anas radiyallahu described the greatest and most virtuous of people in Sahih Bukhari. He goes, your grandfather, he's talking to his grandson, because he was the greatest and most virtuous of people, Sa'd ibn Mu'ad. The one whose handkerchief in paradise is smoother and softer than the silk garments of the kings of this world. Somebody, they were admiring this very fine silk garment. And the Prophet said, Sa'd ibn Mu'ad's handkerchief is fine in paradise. And last but not least, the beloved companion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's finest, final and most magnificent messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our example par excellence, Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Mu'ad from Al-Aws, radiyallahu. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be well pleased with him, and most assuredly he certainly is. So this great man left the seat to General Al-Firdaus. Sa'ad ibn Ubadah was devastated. Why? The blow was particularly more so severe for Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, because just a few weeks earlier, he had lost his mother, Sayyidina Amra bint Mas'ud, radiyallahu anha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be well pleased with all of them and forgive us for their honorable sakes. Ameen. So now, Sa'ad ibn Ubadah, radiyallahu anha, his anger for the Quraysh was now increasing even more so. Because some of the most dear ones were losing their lives, and it was all because of the unbelievers amongst the Bani Israel and the Quraysh. So you got to keep this in mind. He had so much anger against the Quraysh. But note the tribulations they have to go through, because they were very dear and near to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all I mentioned today was basically wrapping up with regards to the battle of the trench, and how did matters come to an end. And it came to an end with the annihilation of Banu Qurayza. And this is what Sa'ad warned them about. Remember when I'm going back a few sessions, because I fear for you something worse than Banu Nadir. He actually gave them sincere advice. And what did they say to him? You must have bit your father's penis. So look how that rebounded upon them. He was giving them sincere advice. And look how, you know, poetic. Who gave the judgment to kill them? The one that they swore at. As if Allah Ta'ala goes, don't worry, you're going to judge them. You gave them advice, they didn't take it, they swore to you. And then you judge in 8 weeks' time or thereabouts, subhanAllah. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa bihamdika min shaitani rajim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun alal mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa tawassaw bil haqq, wa tawassaw bis sabr, sallallahu alaihi wasallam.